Right on. Well, we would like to get started right away. Right. Let's pray before we start, huh? Father, I want to know what it means in my life when Jesus said, "It is finished." Father, I pray for those that are listening today, that they would know and begin to understand it is finished. Father, I pray for wisdom. I pray for your spirit to open our eyes to these great truths. Father, Paul said that he came with weakness and trembling so that the people would look to you, Lord God, and not to him. Because when we are weak, then you are strong. Thank you for this. I pray this today, Father, for the benefit of those listening, that they would hear a portion of your word and believe. I thank you, Jesus. I pray these things in your name. Amen. The finished work of Christ. We've been on this for a little bit now. We're going to keep continuing on. There are a couple things that we need to look at. My question here today to begin with is, what else is finished in this work of Christ on the cross? Now, guys, what's going to happen when you begin to pursue this is in your minds or in your spirit or whatever, however and wherever it comes, there's going to be talk. There's going to be talk inside that says it can't be this good. There's got to be a catch. What's the catch? What's the good news, but then the bad news? And in the Spirit of God, you got to resist that, because that is not coming from God. Because "it is finished" is, well, as we've been looking, it's quite in depth, and it's quite freeing. And if there's one being in this universe that does not want you free, it's who? Yeah, the enemy. Well, we're going to look at some things today on this. I kind of looked at it this way. Here's how you want to read this today. Death is finished. In Christ, we have a new image because of death with Christ. Okay, now there's going to be some words today that you're going to see here that seems to be like a paradox, or it doesn't seem to make sense. And it's finished by the process of life and death. The finished work of Christ is finished. Part of when he says it is finished, there's a death and a life principle that happens to believers. Well, okay. Look at that second paragraph. Death is finished in Christ, and we have a new image because of death with Christ. So death is finished in Christ, but yet part of the image is not fully developed until we understand death with Christ. And so I wrote there, how can this be? Let's talk about death first. How can this be in the Christian life? I thought the Christian life was all about death. Well, no, we're going to look at Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20 says this. And notice what I have in white there. What is it that I have in white? I. Okay? It's very important to keep a hold of this. I have been crucified with Christ. Okay, crucified is always what? Yeah, and it's death. It means death. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, a lot of I's there. Let's look at it again. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Who does not live any longer? Let's take it as it is. But Christ now lives in me. And now the life that I live by faith in the Son of God because why? Because he lives in you. So there's a faith principle here, folks, that has to happen, that we have to plug into in order to live the Christian life. Otherwise, what we're living it in is still the flesh. And then it says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's look at Romans 6:3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? All of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus spiritually. John said, I baptize with water, but there is one that comes that is going to baptize in the Spirit and fire. When you believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into you, baptizes you into Christ. But at the same time, folks, we're baptized into his death. Let's keep going. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. So not only were we crucified with him, but we were also buried with him. Chapter 6 of Romans really brings this out. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Couple more. Colossians 3:3. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, see, a lot of us don't feel dead, do we? Well, when I woke up this morning, I kind of felt like that. Okay? But we don't feel this, do we? Let me ask you a question. Do you feel like you're in heaven? Do you feel like you are seated at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus right now? But that's what Ephesians 2 says. Ephesians 2 says, you are seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. You are partaking of the divine nature. But you don't feel it, do you? And see, that's a problem because feelings are not faith. Feelings are never faith. But there is a faith principle here, folks, from Galatians 2:20 that says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. What is the faith in the Son of God that we need to use at this point in our existence? Well, there's a lot of things here, especially in Romans 6:4. It's our one wall between us and sin. Guys, don't you get tired? Don't you get tired of this? You get tired of this. Sin. Confess it to God. Say you're not going to do it again. You do it again. Sin. Confess it to God. Say you're not going to do it again. Then you do it again. Sin. Are you getting bored yet? Okay, that's what happens. After a while, you get tired of that, and you're going, you know what? How can I stop this before it gets to this routine? Because what God's word says is that I died with Christ. What God's word says is that I was baptized into his death. What God's word says is that my life is hidden with Christ, and then if I died with Christ, I can walk in newness of life. I don't get this stuff. Because everything around me is totally the opposite. Romans 6:6 says this, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Let's go back to Galatians. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's a key word, guys, in Galatians 2:20, and it's called faith. There is an indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to give you kind of a little rundown here of what it means in this realm about it being finished or it not being finished. For he who has died has been freed from sin. The unsaved person, the person who is not a believer, only has the flesh. They have a spirit, but that spirit alone does not change anything. Everybody who is alive on this planet has a spirit. There's nobody without one. Because when people die, the spirit goes somewhere, the flesh goes somewhere. Okay, like Ruth Anderson this week, she died, or last week she died last Sunday, and we had the funeral this week. Well, her spirit is gone, but her flesh is still somewhere else, okay? It's in Greenview Memorial. And we all know this. So when we look at this and we go, for he who has died has been freed from sin. So you look at the unsaved person and they just have one nature. That's all they are. When you become a believer, you literally have the holy righteousness of God infused in you. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. This Holy Spirit, this righteousness from God, is there sin there with that? Is there sin in that righteousness of God? Is there sin in that Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. Because God, there is no sin. There's no sin. Okay, so you have... Now, here's what a lot of us think. We think we have a part of us that is sinless, okay? Well, guys, it's not a part of you. It is you. But I want you to hear how I'm saying this. This part of you now is the Holy Spirit who has dwelt inside of you, who is in you. That Holy Spirit is sinless. There's no darkness there. It's all light. So does that make us sinlessly perfect? No. But see, this is where you begin to see Galatians 2:20. For I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. There is a part of you now. It is you that is absolutely, righteously, holy, spirit, perfect. And what Paul is saying here, and what a lot of these writers are saying, and when Jesus said it is finished, a lot of this stuff, folks, is to get you to believe this. Do you believe what the Bible says? Do you believe that your old man was crucified with Jesus Christ so that your body of sin is done away with and you don't have it there anymore and so you don't have to be slave to it anymore? It's rendered powerless. It's rendered dead, separated from you, and you don't have to enter into it anymore. Folks, that's the faith. It's not gritting your teeth and resisting. When you grit your teeth and you resist, That's flesh. Anybody does that. The unsaved can do that. Don't they? They do all the time. My mom and dad, as far as I know, they've been faithful to one another. My dad hasn't always been a believer. As far as I know, they've been faithful to one another. I'm sure he's had many opportunities. But he's probably grit his teeth and said, no, it's not worth it. See, unbelievers can do that. So what's the difference? See, today, guys, here's what I want us to get. I want us to get this. If it is finished, what is the difference between us and unbelievers? Because if it's about gritting your teeth and just resisting, then it's no different than the unbeliever. Is there a power that we can tap into that they don't have? And how do we get that power? Do we pay money? Do we plead with God to get the power? Or do we already realize that we have the power and that we take it by faith? Folks, the only thing that has ever worked between you and sin for me is trusting this. Is realizing that it is finished and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I don't have to go there anymore. Sin is dead. The old man has been crucified with Jesus Christ, and I am now, I have died, I've been freed from sin. I don't have to go there anymore. Because I've been crucified with Jesus Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him. Now, here's an interesting thing, guys, because people go, well, Mike, you know, you're taking this whole death thing a little too far. Well, okay, I just have a little problem because in verse 8, if I've taken it too far and dying in Christ really doesn't mean dying in Christ, then what about the next part of that verse? Is that literal? We believe that we should also live with him? Do we believe that? Is it kind of a figurative thing that we really don't live with him. We just kind of are like around him. We're just sort of not really there. We're not with him. But we don't have a problem with the second part of that passage, but boy, we have a problem with the first part of that one. Dying with Christ. Romans 6:7-6 says this, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by. See, folks, here's a big thing about being it is finished. When Jesus said it is finished, it meant a death happened. And it's the wall between us and condemnation. It's the wall between us and sin. It's the wall between us and the flesh. It's a huge wall. But we have to enter into it by faith. There's no other way. And I know sometimes we think of this and we think it sounds like it's this mystical thing and all this kind of stuff, but it's really not. I mean, it is mystical in the sense that the Holy Spirit has to reveal this to you after you've been fed up enough. See, teachers don't teach. This is the worst possible scenario for a teacher. A teacher hates this type of scenario. Nobody wants to learn. Nobody wants to learn, and so they come in, and they're going to teach, and they're going to teach today. I don't know how they stay motivated. Nobody wants to learn. They're just there because they have to be there. That is the worst possible situation, right? Yes, we hate it. I hate it. See, God is the same way, in a sense. He's not going to teach you anything until you want to learn it. He's the great teacher. So he's going to create a need in you. He's going to create a want in you. He's going to create a desire in you. And once that want and desire and need is there, then you begin to be ready to receive the teaching. But he's not going to teach you this stuff, guys, if you're not there. But he's got to do it. Now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Okay? We're living in the Spirit now. We should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter because we've been delivered from the law. Colossians 2:20 says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, do not dance, do not cut your hair, do not let your hair grow long, do not do this, do not do that, blah, 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 blah. It goes on and on and on and on and on. Boy, you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world. Why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. And you know what's interesting about that whole passage? Is it says it has absolutely no power against the lust of the flesh. It has no power. The flesh will still be very active in the midst of all of it. Here's something I thought was kind of interesting. I was just kind of thinking about this the other day. Christian creation or Christian evolution? Which do you believe in? I know it's kind of weird, Christian evolution. It's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? Which do you believe in? Do you think you'll probably side to the Christian creation part or the Christian evolution part? Evolution's a bad word for us. Most of us are going to say, well, I don't know what Mike's getting at here, but I'm going to side with the Christian creation part. That's what I'm going to go with right now. Well, let's see how this works. It's interesting. Sometimes we as Christians, who totally abhor evolution and everything it stands for, seem to be okay with letting it slide in with the spiritual realm. Now, we all know what evolution means. Evolution means, well, everything is getting what? Better. It's evolving from simple to complex. And there's mutations and stuff along the way that help that process. And it's a bright, cheery world that just kind of keeps going, a circle of life that gets better and 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 better. Okay? Well, it's funny, but Christians, even though you say you hate evolution, you actually let it slide in with your Christian teaching. Because we say things like this. Someday I will be dead and in heaven. Someday I will be alive. Now, what's interesting is evolution stands and falls on one little concept, folks. Do you realize what that is? It's five letters. T-I-M-E. Four letters. God, it's inevitable. You get a solid point going, and then the number thing comes in with Kennedy, and it just goes... T-I-M-E. Four. Oh, thank God for weaknesses. Folks, evolution stands or falls with time. See, nobody would sit there and say, Ben, yesterday was a worm, and today he's Ben, and tomorrow he's going to be this incredible cyborg. Nobody believes that. But given enough what? Time, anything can happen. You realize that is that's the craziest thing? Evolution stands on that. That one word, time. Given enough time, it's possible. Really? Has it ever been observed? No. But given enough time, it's possible. Folks, we do the same thing. And we look at this and we say, given enough time, someday I will arrive. Given enough time, someday I will be dead and in heaven. Given enough time, someday I will be dead to myself. Given enough time, someday I will be alive. Folks, look at this. Here's the other ones. Someday... not tomorrow, not today, because that's too soon. It couldn't happen then. But someday, that mystical somewhere over the rainbow, somewhere out there, it's possible. Because, see, tomorrow is still in the future, and that gives us hope that something will change. Someday I will control this rebel flesh. Someday I will be righteous. What is up with the I? What's up with the someday? What is I? No, guys, you know what I read? I read today. Today is the day. Today is the day, Hebrews chapter 4, that you enter into the rest that God has for you. Today is the day that you enter into life. Today is the day, folks, that you have all these great and precious promises that God said that He gave you already. You are already complete in Him. You already have everything that you need for this life and godliness. What is up with tomorrow? What is up with someday? You know what's funny about someday? Someday is kind of a carrot on a stick. That it's always just a little out of reach, but it's there. And you know that, golly, it's so close. But doggone it just keeps moving to the next day, and the next day, and the next year, and the next decade, until finally, folks, your life is over. And you go, well, there's no more some days. Today's it, and I haven't arrived. Has this Christian life been a ruse? Has it been a hoax? Today, Colossians 2:12 says this: you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him. Not someday, but today. That is a present active, today. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. What? Isn't the raising part later? Well, part of it, but not this part. What about Ephesians chapter 2? That says, you have been seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. When does that actually happen? So, how do you see yourself? Is that someday or today? It's today. See, folks, I have been crucified with Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Folks, all of this stuff that I'm telling you right now is faith. Because you don't feel it. But in order to act it, in order to follow through, in order to be energized in your Christian life, you have to go by faith first. Nothing is gained without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You have to have faith. You were raised with him through faith in the working of God. You know what's interesting when we sin? You know, there's this big debate right now about sin and fellowship and the revolving chair, and you sin and God changes the chair, and then you don't sin, you confess it, and these chairs flip back towards you, and then you sin again, and it's away from you, and so you get this constant revolving chair. My whole thing is if that's true, how many times do you really have the chair facing you in your life? A revolving chair, in other words, God's sitting in the chair. Because you sin, his back's turned. Well, you confess your sin, as he's facing you. Well, you sin again, his back's turned. Folks, if that's the case, and we are sinners as we say we are, how many times is his face really toward you in your life? Yes, it is. Can you even call him Father? How could you call somebody father if he's constantly like this to you? You wouldn't even know him, would you? That's a whole nother sermon. Trust me, I'm working through this. I don't have all the answers, guys. Bummer, huh? There are no gurus. I used to do that. I'd sin and confess and sin and confess and sin and ask God to forgive me again and forgive me again and forgive me again. I spent all this time asking God to forgive me. I never knew if he was really like me. I never knew if his face was really towards me. I kind of hoped it was. But I read in the book of Hebrews that he has forgiven you all your sins once for all. That he has already made you perfect forever. I know I realize I'm standing out on a theological limb here, and it's kind of scary for me because I don't like to do that. I'm the type of person, as Tom, yeah, Tom says, I'm harmonious. I have a harmonious personality. I'm like, let's all step together. Let's all be together. Are we together? Oh, you got a bad look on your face. You're not with us. I need to make you with us. Be with us, please. And so when I go out on a theological limb because of what I'm seeing in different scriptures, and not everybody's saying that, I get like this. I'll be honest with you. I get nervous. You're seated at the right hand of God. You're in Jesus Christ. Folks, what I'm seeing is that when you sin, he's right there with you. Does he throw you out of heaven when you sin? If that's the case, all of us are out. How do you see yourself? 2 Peter 1:3 says this, as his divine power has given to all, as he's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's someday or today? It's today. Today we have this, guys. Now, do you feel like you have this? I don't. But that's not faith, is it? Faith is never feelings, ever. Faith is always not by sight, but by faith. If it was by sight, it would not be faith. So we look at this and we go, you know what? God's word says I was dead. I'm buried with him in baptism. That's past tense. God's word says in Colossians 2:12 that I have also been raised with him. What is that? I mean, what position do I am? Am I in? Is that this is what it is finished did. So I'm really seated, or is that just a metaphor? Maybe it's just an analogy. Maybe it's really not what we think it is. Guys, if you go that route, then good luck with your Christian life, because I don't know what you can hold on to then. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Folks, do you see that word, partakers of the divine nature? There is a divine nature in you right now, if you're a believer. It's 100% righteous. It's the Holy Spirit. Is there sin in the Holy Spirit? No, the Holy Spirit does not sin. Is there darkness in the Holy Spirit? No, there's no darkness. God is light. And in him is no darkness. There is the divine nature that is inside of you. Are you partaking? Because that's all you can do. You enter in. God has already prepared it for you. Just like the Israelites when they were headed toward the promised land. What was their issue? Lack of faith. God had said, it's all yours. You know what? You don't have to do anything. All you got to do is enter in. How easy is that? Well, guys, we look at that and we go, golly, what a bunch of boneheads. How could they have missed that? Everything they have is there. God says, it's milk and honey and trees and fruit. All you got to, you know what? What do we got to do? Do we got to work on it? No, just enter in. You will drink from wells you did not drink. Or you did not dig. You will drink from wells you did not dig. Has anybody ever hand dug a well before? I've dug down 5 foot before, and I'll tell you what, around here in the clay, it's madness. I couldn't imagine going down 20 foot. Ephesians 2 says, and he made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You know what's all funny about that is we call those Israelites boneheads and we call them faithless. But you know what, Christians, we do the same thing because Hebrews chapter 4 talks about the exact same principle. Have you entered his rest? Have you entered his rest as God has rested from his works? Have you entered into faith where he does it? Colossians 2:13 says, and you being dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive. Who did it? Together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Oh boy. There's that other sermon again. I just hate how that keeps coming up. You know, it's like, mer, mer, mer. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. This was a very hard sermon to write this time, guys. And I don't know why. Next week, we're going to talk about more new image truths. We won't be talking as much about death and things like that. We're going to be talking about what we have in Christ because we have a new image. But these are the things we have to take by faith, are they not? You don't feel like a new image. Folks, do you feel like you're in heaven now? But God says you are by faith. For what does it say? Promise by faith. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you believe that? It's by faith. You're not there yet, but you are. That's by faith. This whole system works on faith. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. We don't have a problem with all shall be made alive, but we have a problem with dying. But we're going to celebrate it is finished today, as we do, first of the month, first Sunday of the month. Need my guys to come on up here. Who's going to help? Once again, we do this because it's a physical reminder of what Jesus did. He did it. He gave his life. He had the broken body. You didn't do anything. You just entered in and partook of it. Now, I don't have any special orders for today, so why don't we just give it out, pass it out, and then we'll pass out the juice. read again from the book of Hebrews, because I know for me, I guess I'm just more dense than most people, but I got to read stuff over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Jerry, it makes her crazy, but that's just for me. I have to listen. If I hear a good sermon, I got to listen to it 10 times, and then it sticks. Yeah, I know. It's hopeless. Hebrews 10 says this: "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things," there's a big difference right there, "can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year," because that's why they do it can never make them perfect, because that's the goal. Perfection is the goal. Now, this is what started me, guys. I'm going to be honest with you, and I'm going to get us out of here, trust me. But this is what started me on this whole little theological adventure, is I saw some things in Hebrews that I could not reconcile with my theology. And I began to go, there's something here that I'm not getting. And we just gloss over it. Because the word here is, there's a couple key words. One is perfect. The whole point of a sacrifice is to make you perfect, because then you wouldn't have to come back again, would you? And that's what it says in the next verse. "For then would they not have ceased to be offered? If they could make you perfect, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins." This has really made me stumble in a good way. But in those sacrifices, guess what, folks? There's a reminder of sins every year, for it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But then in verse 12, it says, "But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Verse 14, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." There's the thing we're looking for, folks. There's the word, perfected. If that's the case, then I got to go back to verse 2 and say, "For now, for it says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered?" Yes, they have been ceased to be offered. So why do you still have consciousness of sin, Michael? Because it says if you really believe you're purified, then you have no more consciousness of sins. Now, we can't get into this today because it's not part of the sermon. Verse 17 says, "Their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more." I guess I leave you with that. But this is the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is what we celebrate. This is the blood of the new covenant, where I take away your sins. And he said, "As long as you gather, until I come again, do this ceremony in remembrance of me." Okay. This is Sunday. Give to the Deacon Fund Sunday. So we need to up the ante. So let's get it out and get it in. Come on up, Tom. I can't say it like that, because Paul didn't say that. He says, give with a cheerful heart. So as you're getting it out and putting it in, smile. Oh, goodness. All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we worship you in spirit and truth. And These things are challenging. They're challenging for me. It's hard sometimes to stand on a theological ledge that some are not on. A lot are not on. God, but I know what your word says. And I know that as our lives in Christ develop and we partake in the divine nature, that you will reveal to us those truths that are so important. I thank you for this. I pray that you would bring these words from your scriptures to mind this week in the groups that meet and in our hearts and minds. And I pray this, Jesus Christ, in your name. And everybody said, amen. Have a great Sunday, guys.